So I'm going to the second reading from Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
I wonder what you think when you hear Jesus say, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You know, many of us here, I mean, we're a small gathering, but I know that some of us, you know, your jobs aren't particularly at risk from the coronavirus. You know, maybe you're just working from home. And the idea of worrying about food or clothes might seem a little bit silly. You know, coronavirus might mean you can't buy any pasta in Tesco, but it's not going to make you go hungry. But one real problem with society that the virus has thrown up is that some people's financial situation is so precarious that even if they're told they've been in contact with someone who has the virus, or even if they have the virus themselves, they just can't afford to stop working. And so we can start to long for a world where worries about food and clothing are a thing of the past for everyone, where people feel secure about the future. We're going to watch a clip from an episode of Star Trek, and the crew of the Enterprise have found some people who are frozen in our time, and they've revived them in the 24th century, and they're a bit taken aback about how life works in the future. And one of them in particular can't get his head around the idea that money just isn't important anymore. And it's up to Captain Picard to explain it to him. So could we have the video? That'd be great. There we are. Now, of course, because this is Star Trek, we're supposed to side with Captain Picard and write off the other guy as being out of touch and, you know, just not forward thinking enough. But Jesus, I think, would say that in their approach to life, both of them, even Captain Picard, are fools, because they're both acting as though this life, on Earth or in space, is all there is. So why did the other guy, Offenhaus, why did he pursue wealth? He says it's about power, to control your life and your destiny. Human beings seek security. We store up treasure because we think it will make us secure, keep us safe from, you know, whatever it is that life's going to throw at us, because that's the kind of thing that we worry about. Captain Picard's problem is a bit different, but his advice to pursue a life of self-improvement is dangerous foolishness, because it totally fails to take account of the reality of eternity and of God ruling over his universe. So if foolishness is living for this life, then wisdom is living for the life to come. And Jesus keeps telling us this here again and again, because he knows it's a message that we need to hear, but also that we'll be slow to accept. And so he really drives it home for us. So we're going to see Jesus show us three times why living for this life is foolish. And then he'll show us what wisdom looks like, how to live well now in light of the future, and who God is. And the first thing that Jesus shows us is that treasure on earth is temporary. So he says in verse 19, I'll put it on the screen in case you haven't got a Bible. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you've got an older copy of the NIV, you'll see it says where moths and rust destroy. But, you know, the idea is the same. And we find it very easy, don't we, to be caught up with things. Where we're going to live, what car we'll drive, what phone we'll carry. But those things never last. You know, they decay, they break, they get stolen. Nothing lasts forever. You know, houses need maintenance, cars break down, phones get cracked screens and their battery life gets worse and worse and they can't run the latest apps anymore and so on. Everything breaks. We should expect science to get behind what Jesus tells us about the universe, and indeed it does. So here is some maths. This is the mathematical proof of what Jesus is saying. And like, I understood that once at university, but not anymore. It doesn't matter how it works. But the point is, you can prove what we all know pretty much instinctively to be true. And that bit in the red box at the bottom means that eventually everything breaks. Nothing lasts. You know, the pandemic has shown us that even an apparently stable way of life can be thrown into chaos by something so small that we can't even see it. And if that's the case, what is the point in spending our lives in accumulating wealth and things that we can't take with us beyond this life? It's important to note that Jesus isn't saying that things like houses and cars and so on are bad. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. Jesus isn't calling us to renounce all possessions and to live, you know, just in the clothes we're standing up in. You know, in the reading we had from 1 Timothy 6, Paul is writing to Timothy about the danger of the love of money. But just before that, in chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So the problem Jesus is addressing here isn't that things on earth are bad, it's our attitude to those things. In fact, in Proverbs 6, the Bible tells us that it is wise to make provision for the future. It tells us to think like an ant and to store up supplies for the days ahead. So there's nothing wrong with saving a deposit and buying a house or having a pension. In fact, you know, saving for a pension is exactly the sort of thing that Proverbs is saying is a good idea. What Jesus is saying is, don't make these things your treasure. They're good things, but don't set your heart on them because they won't last. Rather, we should store up treasure in heaven. Jesus tells us that our treasure there is secure. In heaven, moths and vermin do not destroy, and thieves don't break in and steal. And note, by the way, that Jesus doesn't say there won't be any thieves in heaven. There'll be lots of thieves in heaven, but they'll all have repented and turned to Christ. So what is treasure in heaven? So we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and back near the start, in chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." And just after the verses we had from 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes about rich people, and you know, we're all in Cambridge in the 21st century. Compared to the people in Paul's day, we are phenomenally rich. They couldn't imagine how rich we are. And he says of them, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So treasure in heaven is our eternal life with God. That's what we should be setting our heart on. And storing up treasure in heaven means spending our time and our money and our effort on our relationship with God and living the way he has called us to live. So for example, the Bible tells us that God is concerned about how the poor and the vulnerable are treated. And so that might mean using our resources to give to charity or even working to change the way that society works rather than hoarding things for ourselves. We can invest in a righteous character now. That's something we can take with us into heaven, fixing our eyes on becoming more like Jesus. There is something else we can take into heaven too, and that is other people. Once we've set our hearts on our treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth, we can focus our efforts and our earthly possessions on sharing the gospel and helping others to come to know God and to keep going. As a church, we're only able to support our mission partners because collectively we give money, and that is money that is invested in treasure in heaven, in other people. And Jesus then ends this first section with his first warning that storing up treasure on earth is not just daft, but harmful, with this kind of ominous line in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Put your treasure in the wrong place, and your heart will be in the wrong place. And then he continues with another picture, and this shows us that treasure on earth is temporary and harmful. So he says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus is saying we need to be careful what we gaze at, what we fix our eyes on, which is another way of talking about where our treasure is. He says the eye is the lamp of the body because our eyes sort of let light into our bodies, kind of metaphorically speaking. He says if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If you look, if you have an NIV with you with a footnote, it says the word for healthy here, it kind of implies generosity. Whereas if our eyes are unhealthy or stingy, we'll be full of darkness. So if we are fixated on acquiring things for ourselves, on hoarding, then spiritually speaking, we will find ourselves in darkness. We won't be able to see clearly the way the world is from God's perspective because we'll be so focused on things, on getting stuff. And we won't be able to live wisely in his world. We'll be blind to the reality of eternity. And if we're stumbling around in the darkness, we'll suffer the consequences. We'll blunder into sin and we'll be harmed by it. In one sense, what Jesus is saying here is the same as where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But with the added truth that if a heart is fixed on the wrong treasure, that is harmful. And Jesus goes on to say, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's a particular trap we need to watch out for. We need to make sure we're not being deceived of thinking that we're storing up treasure in heaven when our actions show something very different. And if we fall into that trap of thinking our bodies are full of light when they aren't, then we're in a darkness so deep that we can't even see it for what it is. And that's another real danger. So if you're confident you're storing up treasure in heaven, could someone else tell by looking at perhaps your bank statements and your receipts? I don't just mean whether you're giving to St. Matthew's or to charities, although that's probably a useful signpost. But what does the money you spend on yourself show about you? Is it all going on gadgets or lavish meals at expensive restaurants? Or, you know, was it before the virus shut them all? Again, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But does your spending show that you've made those things your treasure? And Jesus is making this point over and over in different ways, precisely because we might hear it once and think that we're fine, and not realise the trap we have fallen into. Don't assume this warning isn't for you. Maybe it isn't, in which case, great, praise God. But do be aware there's a darkness so deep that we can't even see it. And we're going to get this warning one more time, where Jesus is going to tell us that having our heart set on the wrong thing isn't just, you know, a little bit dangerous. It comes between us and God and cuts us off from him. He says that treasure on earth is a temporary, harmful idol. So, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So whatever we serve, we will come to love. When Jesus talks about having two masters, he's not talking about employment. It's entirely possible to have two jobs. Plenty of people do that. This is the language of slavery, of being owned by someone. And we can't be owned by two things. We'll come to love one and serve it willingly, and we'll come to hate the other. And Jesus is really emphatic here. He's not saying you shouldn't serve two masters. He is saying you can't. It's impossible. Our hearts just don't work that way. We were made for a relationship with God, and we were made to serve him exclusively. You know, the Bible says that marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. And that should be a relationship marked by faithfulness and an exclusive relationship. That doesn't mean we can't have other kinds of relationships, of course, in the same way that married couples, you know, still have friends. But just like we can only have one husband or one wife, we can only have one master. And that means if we attempt to divide our loyalty, we will fail. Trying to serve God and something else doesn't leave us sort of lukewarm towards God. It leaves us rejecting him completely because we're allowing that something else, whatever it is, to occupy the same place in our lives that should be reserved for God. And as soon as we do that, we elevate that thing too high and we set the importance of our relationship with God too low, and we have an idol up here. And that really, that's what sin is. It's rebellion against God, rejecting him, and it leaves us heading for hell. Clearly, we need a better way to live. So how do we live wisely? How do we live in a way that makes sense of God's world and our place in it? Jesus shows us a way that keeps our eyes fixed on heaven and frees us from the worry and anxiety of trying to find our security in earthly treasure. So he shows us that treasure in heaven gives us true security. So I'll read from verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So Jesus is telling us the reason we worry and fret about things like food and clothes is that we don't really put our trust in God. Look at what God has already given us, he says. He's given us life, he's given us bodies. If God has already done that for us, then we can trust him to follow up with much smaller things like food and clothes. You know, God made us for a loving relationship with him. He made the world around us for us to enjoy. And we can trust him to follow up with these small things. And Jesus gives us two illustrations of God's care for parts of his creation that are far less valuable than we are. So look at the birds, he says. You know, they live day to day, they don't store up treasure, but God feeds them. And God cares much more about us than about them. I mean, birds do work. I mean, hummingbirds really do work. When they're sort of hovering like that and sucking nectar, their heart rate has been clocked at 21 beats a second. But they don't get anxious about the future. And notice that God doesn't say, their heavenly Father feeds them. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, for birds, God is only their creator. For us, he is our Father who loves us, and we can trust him to provide for us. He made us for a relationship with him. He's already given us life. In fact, he loves us so much that, of course, he sent Jesus to die so that we could be forgiven and to restore that relationship with him. Because we've all gone for the wrong treasure, haven't we? We've all rejected God and set our heart on something else. And we need Jesus to die in our place so that we can be brought back to God. And without that, we'd be right to be anxious because we'd be stuck facing God's judgment. Jesus has another example in verse 28, which wasn't on the slides this morning and isn't now either. So I'll read it here. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So grass doesn't even work like the birds do, and has a far shorter life than we do. Yet God takes the time to give plants the most beautiful flowers that last only a short while. And if God takes that much care over flowers, surely he will take even greater care over us. And here Jesus calls the disciples, you of little faith. You know, the reason we worry, we're anxious about life, is that we have little faith. We don't really trust God to give us what we need. But he does know what it is we need. You know, God is sovereign. He's in charge of his universe. He made us. He has measured out all the days of our lives. And we live until his purposes for us are complete and no longer. And we can trust him to supply our needs for as long as we have them. That doesn't mean life will always be easy. Jesus was talking about persecution in chapter 5. But we can trust that God knows what he's doing and that he loves us. And he will give us what we need to meet each day. He makes good, unshakable plans. And nothing, not even the coronavirus, is going to mess those up. But people who don't know God as their heavenly Father, who don't have their security in him, that's who Jesus calls pagans, they run around trying to make themselves secure because they have no one else to do it for them. or so they think. If we do know God, if we've been put right with him through Jesus, we don't need to live like that because we can trust him. And if that is us, there is something much more important that we should be concerned about instead. Jesus says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, seeking God's kingdom isn't something we have to do with anxiety, because anxiety comes when we don't feel secure. But living as God's servant and pursuing righteousness, while trusting that God knows what we need day by day, that's the way to live without anxiety. And it's the way to live while investing our energy and our care into what will last. So we can be single-minded about living for God, and he will take care of the rest. All these things that we might otherwise worry about will be given to you as well. Now, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. We will still need to do other things. We need to go out to work if we're able, and so on. You know, the most common way that God meets our material needs is by enabling us to go out and work, although that won't be true for everyone. And if your job is at risk from coronavirus or something like that, well, don't worry, says Jesus. God will take care of our needs if we pursue our relationship with him. And whatever happens, God's kingdom is to be our primary focus. And we've already seen a bit of what that looks like, storing up treasure in heaven, serving God wholeheartedly, and not trying to serve two masters. Our days won't necessarily be free of trouble. Jesus says each day has enough trouble of its own, but God will give us what we need for each day. So if we worry about tomorrow, and tomorrow brings trouble, then really we suffer twice, once today and once tomorrow. And if we worry about tomorrow, and tomorrow turns out to be trouble-free, then we've suffered once for no reason at all. In the end, our worries and anxieties come from looking for our security in the wrong place. If we look for our security in earthly things that we know will break or be taken from us, then we can never really be secure. And looking for security in those things isn't just daft, it's harmful, and it's a barrier to our relationship with God. Rather, we should find our security in eternity, in the life that God has won for us through Jesus' death on the cross. That's safe and secure. God knows our needs, and he can meet our needs, and so we can take each day as it comes without worry. We can be free from worry, and right now in particular, that might be a huge weight from our shoulders. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and be free from anxiety. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, that you love us and we can trust you. Thank you for the great demonstrations of your love in giving us life and in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on your kingdom and trust you to provide for all our needs in this life. Amen.